As you can see, our women's retreat was one on rest, and a sermon title today is Enter His Rest. You know, I heard a story not too long ago, and it was a story that really convicted me. And I'll just tell you the story. It was a story about a pastor, and he was sitting in his office, and he had this lady who was very upset come rushing into his office. And she said, "Pastor, I have been trying to get a hold of you. I tried all day yesterday to get a hold of you." And he said, "Well, yesterday was Monday. That's my day off. It's my Sabbath day rest." And she said, "Well, the devil doesn't take a day off." And he said, "Well, yeah, and if I didn't, I'd be just like him." And I have struggled all my life because I've got that driven first child personality to whereas I love to work. Now, I don't like to work at a job that I don't have a passion for. But, well, you can tell, I coach football. Well, that's like a game. To me, going to work wasn't going to work, but I worked 24 hours a day. I thought about it all the time. I had a driven personality, and it was very, very difficult for me not to be at work. I don't have a problem of being lazy. Now, I know there's God creates us with different personalities, and we all have strengths and weaknesses. Wanting to work, loving work, that can be a great strength. It can also be an enormous weakness. Not wanting to do any work and being lazy can be an enormous weakness. You know, it can be a strength, and sometimes it can be a weakness. But we have to be in balance. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I have had a lot of trouble in my life finding balance. I work at what I love, so I don't consider it work, but I work so hard until I'm completely exhausted. And then I have to recuperate and rest. And I'll tell you, I used to think that's what rest was. But that's not really rest. That's not biblical rest. And a lot of times we think of rest in terms of, you know, our ways are right here and God's ways are as high as the heavens are above the earth. And most of us think of rest in human terms. And we rest in human terms and we seek rest in human terms. And, you know, if I'm thinking in human terms and I'm striving and working to get something that is as far as the heavens are below, above the earth from what God wants for me, that when I really achieve it, I don't really have what God wants. I'm not even close. And so understanding what biblical rest really is a very important thing. For some of you, it is much harder than others, but I will tell you this. No one in this building was born with a personality where they rest in God. Because rest in God is a supernatural thing. It has nothing to do with my physical, my mental, or my emotional rest. I can not be resting in God and stop and rest physically. I cannot be resting in God and stop and let my mind be relaxed and gather itself. I can stop and I can let my emotions be gathered and take time off and get away and get myself where I'm emotionally prepared to face life again and never be in spiritual rest. And so it's very important that we understand what spiritual rest is so we don't strive and work and struggle and press towards something that is not what God is asking us to strive for. I've got this little list. Some of you it'll hit more than others. This one I don't do too good at. Although I will say I have done much, much better as time has gone on, but it is always a struggle for me as it is for all of us. But you may need to listen carefully to this sermon and learn how to enter into God's rest if you don't answer these questions correctly. I don't think I'm going to have to tell you how to answer them either. Are you always in a hurry? I am in a hurry a lot. I was in a hurry yesterday. I got a call from someone who needed something, and I had a Bible study at 9 o'clock, and they called me at 8 o'clock, and I had to get reservations and things. I had to do something that had to be done very quickly, and I had to do it before I left, and I had a time crunch. And so when I got ready to leave, you know, I put everything up, and then I got ready to go, and I didn't know where my credit card was. Now, my wife is very, very loving. She did not say a word about this. And let me tell you, it happens. I think it happens once a week. She says it happens twice a day. But I can't find stuff. And what had happened is I was in such a rush, I just shut the computer case on my credit card. So no matter how much I searched in the house, guess what? I couldn't find it, right? So eventually I just have to leave without it. But I did find it. I stopped. I prayed. And then for some reason I figured out where it was. But how many of you sometimes live your life like that? Where you're just in a hurry. Some of you are not as extreme as I am. Is your to-do list always unrealistically long? Do you have a bunch of things to do, and when you write down the list, you know there's no way you can get it done? Do you use days off to catch up on unfinished work? The last two vacations I took were the first two in my life I did not work on. We used to go home to Robin's parents, and it's an eight-hour drive, which is great for me, because I can work uninterrupted for 8 hours. That's not a vacation. I had learned as years went by to keep that off unless there was space open for it. But the last two vacations are the first ones I took where I didn't open up my computer for work at all. Are you afraid that if you don't work hard, you'll lose your job or you'll be a failure? Do you get irritated when people ask you to stop doing your work in order to do something else? Do you get irritated when you're working and someone else is doing nothing? How many of you know somebody like that? They're a martyr. You know what a martyr is? A martyr is someone who does something good for someone else and resents having to have to do it. Has more than one person ever told you to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you relax? Man, I've got so much to do. I shouldn't be taking this time off. Do you get angry at people who are taking time off and want them to get up and do something? Do you have to get sick to take time off? You know, I used to be so bad when I coached football that I would not take a day off when I was sick because I wanted to keep those days off in case I used them, and I went years without using any. Can you never find time to exercise? Do you feel that you do not have a close friend outside of work? You know you're doing too much when your family refers to you as occupant. You know you're doing too much when you're looking for your cell phone Bluetooth all over the place and it's on your ear. I know some of you probably don't do that, but some of you probably have done stuff like that. Some of you may be on the other extreme where you're not motivated to actually get up and work. And we're going to see that as we look through this series that resting in God is not inactivity. It doesn't mean that we don't work. We're supposed to be resting in God all the time. And so what is biblical rest? What is the Bible talking about when it talks about rest? What kind of refreshment and re-energizing is it talking about? And yes, we have to rest physically. Yes, we have to be emotionally intact. And yes, we do have to have our clear mind. But biblical rest goes far beyond that. I'm going to just give you a little history of the Old Testament so you can understand what the Bible is talking about when it talks about rest. It all starts in Egypt, where the people are enslaved by Pharaoh, who represents self. He is not going to let God's people or that born-again man inside of us go serve God. He is going to control everything, and he is going to have everything revolve around him and his needs. So being in Egypt, spiritually in the Bible, is representative of being enslaved. And Jesus tells us what it's being enslaved of. Physically, Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And Jesus replied, I'll tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So spiritually, when I don't have God's agenda or God's kingdom or God's purposes or God's ways for me in mind, but I have my own agenda, that agenda will end up enslaving me. We can usually see it when it comes with addictions or with some type of divorce or some type of terrible thing like that. But I don't have to be in one of those situations to be enslaved. You know, I think a lot of times when I was coaching football, I was enslaved to my work because the things God wanted me to do, I didn't even realize he wanted me to do them because I was so focused on winning football games. Enslaved to my own agenda or my own sin. Colossians says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." That's a picture in the Old Testament of how God sent Moses back and how he put all those plagues and went through all that battle with Pharaoh, who represents our self-sin nature, and finally broke him. And he left and let the people go. Now, if you'll remember in the story, he never does manage or get Pharaoh, self, to be able to be under control or submit to God. Eventually, he's destroyed. But they go across that Red Sea and they've been rescued and they're no longer slaves in Egypt. They're now transferred to the kingdom of God. They're God's people, forgiven, redeemed, freed. And then they move on to Mount Sinai. And before I read this verse right here, I want to remind you of what happens at Mount Sinai. God has done all this stuff for them. He has saved them. He has rescued them. Even though it seemed like there was no way out, their life had completely collapsed on them. They thought there was no hope. God came through and delivered them, and they were in awe of him. And they danced, and they sung, and they gave thanks, and they were in awe of the power of the God that split the Red Sea and made a way for them and rescued them. And they came to the mountain of God, and God told Moses, "I want to meet with the people. 3 days from now, I'm going to reveal myself to them." And so Moses had them prepare for 3 days for this very significant event. They had to get themselves clean because the holy God of the universe was going to meet with them. They were going to be at the throne of God. And then God shows up on the third day and the mountain quakes. And there's thunder and there's lightning and God comes down in fire like a furnace and smoke goes up. And they see this power of God. And when they see God as he is, they can't believe it. I mean, they knew he was king of the universe. They knew he's God. But they didn't realize how powerful he was. And he gives them just a glimpse of who he is. And it drives them to their knees because they cannot believe how awesome. I'm in the presence of this God, and they're afraid. And so what do they tell Moses? "Don't let God speak to us. You go up on the mountain, and you come down and tell us what God said." Let me tell you, there are a lot of Christians that never go up the mountain and meet with God. They want somebody to hand down what God said to them. And if you are a Christian that gets fed from this pulpit, or from Moody Radio, or from books that you read, or from other Christians who are stronger than you in a small group, then you're one of them. There's nothing wrong with that. God created that. God put that in place. God uses that. But it is no substitute for knowing God yourself. And Moses tells them, he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." He says, "God came to you in this way, not to frighten you, but he came so that you would be in awe of him and you would fear and reverence him. Don't shrink away. Don't go back. Don't not meet with God yourself because you're afraid of what he might say or what you might have to do or whatever reason." But the people say no. They don't want to enter into God's presence. And so they don't live in God's presence. They get their instruction. They get their encouragement. They get their spiritual life secondhand from Moses. And let me tell you something. We're going to find out that the rest of God comes in that presence. And you can't have it if you get your spiritual contact with God through someone else. Jesus says, "No, the true Jew is not someone who sees and agrees with the law and acknowledges God from a distance. But the true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. The people said, we will do everything that God told us to do. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person is changed, with a changed heart, seeks praise from God, not from people. You know, the fulfillment of the prophecy was that none of us would ever have to ask someone, who's the Lord? Because we'll all know the Lord ourselves, and He will be our God. And He will lead us forth. He will speak to us, and He will lead us. And so we come to this place of Mount Sinai, and God starts to reveal Himself, and probably for a million different reasons, because there were millions of people there. The people as a whole shrunk back. They were not willing to go up on that mountain and meet with God. Then they traveled up, and they were about to enter into the promised land, which is called God's rest. And physically, Israel represents God's rest, living in the presence of God, protected by God, provided by for God. In God's hand, in God's land, living in God's kingdom is what it physically represents. And they came up to that place, but they didn't have that same contact that Moses had. And if you remember, Joshua was with Moses all the time, right? Joshua was in that tent of meeting. And so, and when Moses spoke face to face with God, Joshua was listening. He was in that presence also. He said, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt, they said. We're afraid of what's going to happen. We don't know if God's going to come through for us. We don't know if we can really count on Him. We know He loves Moses. Moses is confident. Moses knows that God loves him. But when it comes up here and I might be killed, I might lose my family, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I can trust God. You know why you can't trust God? Because you don't know God. You know about God, but you don't know God. And when I say that, I'm not saying you individually. I'm talking about people in general who have a shell of Christianity. They have religion, but they don't have a personal relationship with God, and they don't realize that developing that personal relationship is the one thing. Not one of the most important. It is the one thing that is needful. They say, wouldn't it be better if we went back to Egypt? Second Peter tells us, it says, when the people escaped from the wickedness of the world, and that's where they were trapped in Egypt, by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They knew who He was. They saw who He was. They started that relationship with Him. But then they get entangled up and enslaved by sin again. They don't go forward with God and make knowing Him and following Him the priority of their lives. He's not their treasure. He's not their inheritance. And because they don't develop that individual, intimate relationship with God, something's got to fill that hole. The next thing they know, it's the world again. And they're entangled with the world, and they are worse off than before. It would have been better if they had never known the way to righteousness. Notice that doesn't say if they had never known righteousness. It's the way to righteousness. Than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. Now, people who are not close to God think that living a holy life means that I'm going to do the things and say the things and think the things that God wants me to say, do, and think. A holy life means that my life is separated for Him. That's what it means. It means that there is nothing in my life that is not in Your hands. I want Your presence, Your guidance. I want You to be a part of everything I'm doing. My whole life is Yours. That's a holy life. And let me tell you, people can have a holy life and be in all kinds of different stages of places where they are matured into mentally, emotionally, and physically. You can have a little child who is in God's presence and walks with God's presence. You can have a middle-aged man or an old man, or it doesn't matter who you are. It matters how you feel in your heart towards God. A holy life is a life that loves God and wants to be with God. And they rejected that command to live a holy life. They wouldn't come up on the mountain. Let us therefore, it says, and of course you know what happens, God didn't let them go in. And once they saw the consequences, you remember what they said? Oh, we'll do everything that you want. Well, that's not what he's after. He's not after you doing everything that he wants. He's after you. He wants you to put him first. That first love you felt when you were saved, that's how he wants you to live, where he means more to you than anything else. You want to be with him. So let us, Hebrews says, therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you're in rest. Just because you're not tired doesn't mean you're not at rest. Just because things are going well for you and you're happy does not mean that you are at rest. You have to enter into that rest. It's a choice. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Rest is an important thing for us. Then they went into the wandering phase. And Numbers tells us, for if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness. Man, I have known lots of Christians that have been abandoned in the wilderness. And you will destroy all these people. I have seen people who are Christians with a destroyed marriage, destroyed family relationships, destroy opportunity at work, destroyed the testimony God has. I've seen people destroy their own dreams. I have seen people destroy all the things that the world is going to inherit because of their disobedience to God, and they are Christians, and yet because they get entangled with the world again and they do not get to know the Creator, they do not boldly enter into the throne. Jesus opened the door for them, but they do not go in. And they find their time and their energy spent on everything else besides developing a personal relationship with God, so they do not have one. And they have a religion in which they try to conform to what God wants, but they don't have contact where his Holy Spirit is guiding them. And so they wandered in the wilderness. I know a lot of people, this is how they live their lives. I don't know where to go. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what to do next. I can't see what God is doing. Why is God doing this to me? And it's always about something in their agenda that they want fixed. They can't get their eyes off to see, well, what is God doing here? Tell me what you're doing. Show me how you want to use me. Why have you brought me into this place? What is your purpose in all of this? Those questions never enter their mind. And so they take a vacation to get rest. But that's not rest. Then Jesus, Matthew 4:1 tells us, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's interesting how the Bible shows you the physical picture of what's going on, and it explains to you what it represents spiritually. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. The people went in there to be tempted by the devil, and they couldn't resist the temptation. However, Jesus did, because he was close to God. And when the devil spoke to him, God spoke to him, and he quoted the scriptures. He quoted God's word to him. Then they came back after 40 years of wandering, and Israel went into the promised land, which represented them living where God wanted them to be. God's kingdom, God's rule. Now the Bible tells us that that was a physical thing, but not the complete spiritual thing, because the Messiah was not Moses. He was yet to come, who frees us both physically and spiritually. But in Hebrews 4, 8 through 9, it says, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them rest, that's the true biblical rest, then God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. Rest didn't come till Christ came. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Rest is something that Jesus came to give you. It's something God expects you to have. And it's something that Jesus is waiting for you to take. It's there waiting for you. It's pictured in the tabernacle. It's interesting how the tabernacle had this big fence around it, so when you're standing outside, you can't see over to see what's in it. Not only that, it's a beautiful building, but it's covered by fur so that from the outside looking in, if you don't go in, it just does not look that attractive. Do you know time with God is the same way? Do you know a lot of people would like to have a devotional time and they set that apart and they want to do it, but when they look at it from the outside and they're just entering in and they really haven't entered into God's presence to be able to see the beauty of what's there yet, just as they come and flirt at that entrance with it, it just doesn't seem as attractive as what's outside. When you get inside, and you get in past the coverings that are kept there from outsiders to see what the true beauty and glory and magnificence of God is. When you get in there, you're overwhelmed. Everything is pure gold. Everything is embroidered by the best artists of their time. It's beautiful and it's great. But I want you to look at this and tell me what you notice about it. There's no place to sit. There was no place to sit in the tabernacle, and there was no place to sit in the temple. Because the work wasn't done. And the people in the Old Testament were always working to please God. This is one of the shocking verses in the New Testament to people from the Old Testament. In Hebrews 10:12, it says, but Christ, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Remember, they were always trying to please God. They couldn't do it because they didn't have the power of God inside them. And so when they felt, they had to ask forgiveness, they had to give a sacrifice, and then they went back to work again, waiting until they failed again. So they were always up, they were always working, always trying to earn God's acceptance. But when he had made one time a sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3, the Amplified Version, kind of explains this. It says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. That's all that Christ is. Everything in the universe revolves around his power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing, it was finished. We were cleansed of our sins and riddance of guilt. He sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Here's where rest is in verse 13. Besides, to which of the angels has he, speaking of the Father, ever said, sit at my right hand, associated with me in my royal dignity, till I make your enemies a stool for your feet? Jesus did everything God wanted him to do, and then he sat down. And he rested. He's still resting. Because God has not made his enemies his footstool yet. But it will happen. And I don't know how long it'll take till Christ comes again. But you know what? I don't believe he's upset because it hasn't happened yet. We sang about waiting for God. We sang about the joy. I believe Christ right now is full of joy, knowing that he accomplished everything God wanted him to do, and everything that's going to happen is still part of God's perfect plan, and God will do the rest in his time, and he can rest in that. Because God is good and God's plan. Even though Jesus said on earth, I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know when the end of the world time is going to be. That's left to the Father. And he leaves that to us as an example. It says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be seeking those things to be with him seated at the right hand of God. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. What is rest? Rest is when you do everything that God's told you to do. You love him with all your heart. You try to do whatever is pleasing to him. And the rest is in his hands. And so you don't worry about it. You're not afraid of what's going to happen. Your life is his. Your life is about him. What happens in your life, that's up to him. If he takes you on an adventure that is going to be difficult to go through, that's okay because you're going through with him. That's what you're concerned about. I'm going to walk in the presence of God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to honor God. That's what I'm worried about. Everything else that happens, because all I am thinking about is, am I pleasing you? What do you want me to do? I am involving you in my life so I walk in your presence. And so I can rest and not be in turmoil. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we do that, we are at rest. But this is how a lot of us are. Do you know that you can raise children seated in the heavenlies with Christ? Or you can raise them in turmoil. You can go to work. You can worry about earning enough money for your household. You can do ministry. You can pastor a church standing or sitting. Well, I should say running or sitting. But the truth is, if you don't have rest, you have stress. And taking time off to gather yourself and then coming right back to the rat race is not what biblical rest is. Biblical rest is being able to be in that rat race, and whenever you get distracted, being able to resettle yourself on God so you consistently are able to walk in peace. I have told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me you will have what? Peace. It's what Jesus expects us to have. Jesus expects us to have peace. It's what the Holy Spirit gives us. It's what we get in the presence of God when we're at his feet. You can't have it if you don't get in the presence of God. In this world, you will have trouble. Remember this. Here's a promise from Jesus. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Mark it down. That's everybody. You will have trouble. God promises it. But take heart. I have overcome the world. When I know that God has overcome the world, he's not surprised, and that he has a purpose in what's going on, I can let it go. Psalms 127:2 says this, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Man, that used to be my life. I never had everything done. I had to work to stay ahead. Eating the bread of anxious toil. I worked hard enough. I had some good results. I enjoyed those good results. But it was anxious. It was on edge. There were things to worry about. There were things to be afraid of. It's not the sleep. It's not the rest that God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to rise up early and go to bed late. God doesn't give you that much to do. If you rise up early and you go to bed late all the time, you're doing more than what God wants. For he gives his beloved what? He gives them sleep. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you what? Rest. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have things that hit us that all of a sudden we're anxious or whatever. But we ought to be able to settle down and say, okay, wait a second, hold it now. God says this. He's with me. He's in control of this. I know what he's going to do. Let me get centered back down here, reevaluate what I'm going to do, and move on following his spirit. You cannot be who God wants you to be when you're upset. My soul finds rest where? In God alone. You can't find it anywhere other than in that quiet time with God. When God puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, it's all right. I love you. I've got a purpose for this. I'm going to work through this. You please me because you are faithful. I love you. That's enough. And we find rest. If you don't have that presence of the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who shakes the mountain, who sends lightning bolts and terror down as he comes in fire and smoke billows up, if you don't have the God who controls everything with his hand on your shoulder, it's hard to rest because the world is scary too. You need rest? Spend time alone with God. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. You notice what David is saying. I choose whether I'm in rest. Christ died and provided rest. He opened up the door for me to come and to spend time and to learn and to grow in my relationship and my knowledge, not just about God, but my knowledge and understanding of his presence and his power and his spirit in me. And I choose to do that. I choose how much rest I'm going to have by the time that I spend with him. I love what St. Augustine said in the beginning of early Christianity. It's still true. Lord, thou madest us for thyself. There's nothing we're going to do that's that important to God. He can get it done some other way. He made us for him. And we can find no rest until we rest in thee. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, when we think that we can find rest in anything besides you, we are just looking at an incomplete picture of our lives. We are naive and short-sighted. You are the creator of the universe. You gave life to us. You saw us and formed us in our mother's womb. Everything about us was your plan. We are your masterpiece. No one knows our hearts but you, not even ourselves. We don't even know what the depths of our heart truly desires. You give us the desires of our heart, and you want to fulfill those desires. You created us to glorify, to worship, to know, to sit at your footstool, and to love you as you love us. You died on the cross to show us the depth of your love, to pay the penalty of our sin, to wipe everything out of the way that would keep us from abandoning ourselves to you and rushing into your arms. You are our everything, and there is no one who loves us like you. There is no one who understands how to love like you do. You are love. And without you, all we could ever have is a shadow of true life, because you give us life. You are the source of light. And so right now, Lord, we just ask you to open our eyes to how great you are. Open our hearts to know how much we truly need you. We don't want a substitute. We don't want to wander in the wilderness doing our best. We want to rest in your arms and see the power and the glory of the indescribable God in our lives. Forgive us of our sins. We come to you and we ask you to give us rest in you as we love and follow you, because we trust and believe you will do all you promise. So we are yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.